I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which is the traditional reading for this, the first Sunday of Advent, reading from Mark's Gospel, chapter 13. But in those days, after that suffering, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in clouds with great power and glory. Then he will send out the angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of heaven. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But about that day or hour, no one knows, neither the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Beware, keep alert, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his slaves in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to be on the watch. Therefore, keep awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or at cockcrow or at dawn, or else he may find you asleep when he comes suddenly. And what I say to you, I say to all, keep awake. This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. Please join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. O loving God, we thank you for this day that you have called us together that we might worship you, that we would hear your word, and that your word would be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. May 21st, 2011, was a bad day for Harold Camping. Now, you might not know that Harold Camping, but in 2011, he created quite a stir. He was a California evangelist and radio broadcaster who was in charge of things at Family Radio. And he had gleefully spent millions of dollars, other people's dollars, proclaiming that the end of the world would occur on May 21st, 2011. People had sold their possessions and liquidated their pensions to help fund this warning. But of course, that day passed without incident. When the Day of Judgment didn't happen, when Campbell predicted, he backpedaled and he said, May 21st was really the beginning of the end, which would now occur, he said, on October 21st, 2011. But again, he was terribly wrong. Throughout the ages, Camping was not the only one to attempt to predict an exact date for the end of the world. Christians of every flavor throughout the centuries have consistently predicted that the end was near, and they have consistently been wrong. For some reason, they have completely ignored the teaching of Jesus that, yes, one day there would be this day of judgment, the world would end, but that no one knows. No one knows the day, no one knows the hour. No one except God. So why is there so much attention given to discovering with certainty when this day will occur? Perhaps one reason is because people don't like uncertainty. They want to be in control. But perhaps a bigger reason underlying this need is the longing for Christ's return, a longing to put to end the waiting, and especially a longing for God to bring an end to all the suffering in this current age. The Old Testament reading from Isaiah that Jeannie read for us this morning is a prayer. It's a prayer for God's swift return. It's the lament of the people of Israel who have seen enough. They've seen enough suffering, they've experienced enough heartbreak, and they plead that God would quickly come to their rescue. Come to their rescue just like God had so many other times in their history. Israel cries out, tear open the heavens and come down. God should once again show the nations who is in charge. Isaiah's words give voice to the longing of all of God's people for God to break into our isolation and to shatter the gridlock of human sin. The people of Israel confess that, yes, they have been sinful. They are not without fault. And they even wonder if that's why God has seemingly been absent and unattentive to their needs. Yet these children of Israel are people who will not give up. They know that God has come before to save his people, and he will surely come again. This lament, coming out of a deep sense of desperation, does not just look back at past events with nostalgia, nor does it dismiss the reality of the present situation. Rather, it draws on these collective memories as a source of hope for the future, a source of hope for living in difficult days. Who among us has not at one time or another wondered the same thing as those children of Israel? Why doesn't God come down and straighten things out? God has intervened in the past. Where is God today? We too are living in desperate times, and people are brokenhearted. Folks begin to wonder if God cares or if God even exists. We have heard the stories of God's spectacular interventions, yet we look in vain for such visible signs of God's involvement in the world today. And we want again the mountains to quake and the nations to tremble at God's presence. Instead, it seems that the sufferings of the day are too often met with what we would think is God's silence. And we are not alone in these feelings. Yet we still trust. We still have hope. We still believe that one day God will act. There will come a day when Christ will return. These words from Isaiah point out the themes of our Advent season, our Advent waiting, our longing for God to break through all the desperation of life, and a bold and confident trust that God does hear our cries. God does not abandon us. God will finally save us. This season of Advent has always held in tension the combination of God's judgment and God's promise. We are a people who are called to live in hope, attentive to God's constant presence, God's presence already among us, yet trusting that life can be completely transformed, that there will come a day when God will come to save God's people. The gospel lesson for this first Sunday of Advent from Mark 13 is sometimes referred to as the little apocalypse, because Jesus is explaining to worried disciples what will occur at the end times. But even in the midst of this great suffering, there is great hope. There is great hope, for the Son of Man will one day return. What sounds like a disaster will actually prepare the way for the Son of Man's arrival. Suffering will not be the last word. For the faithful, the return of Jesus will be for their benefit. It might feel like the world is falling apart, but before it becomes unbearable, God will cut those days short. God is still in charge. God is still in control. We do not always know, we hardly ever know, what the future holds, but we do, in faith, know who holds the future. And knowing who holds the future is the basis of our faith. That's trust. That's the seed of hope. Every year, our Advent season begins not on a note of great joy, but with a reminder of the world's despair. In many cases, we feel like we have reached the end of our rope. We realize we cannot save ourselves, and we would be totally lost without God. For us to really prepare for Christ's coming, we need to recognize how much we need God. This season attempts to capture that spirit of hope, even in the midst of hopelessness and despair. We still need God to intervene, which is exactly why God sent his Son in the first place, his only Son, the Christ child, which is why we wait for Christ to come again. Frederick Buechner, in his daily devotional book entitled Listening to Your Life, says this about Advent. All the paradoxical themes of Advent are compressed into that handful of words, Christ coming at Christmas time in great humility and again at the end of time in glorious majesty, Christ coming as a child to save us and as a king to judge us, mortal life, immortal life. They clatter against each other like shutters in the wind with all their points and counterpoints. They all but deafen us with their message at one and the same time of sin and grace, justice and mercy, comfort and challenge. Cast away the works of darkness, they say, and put on the armor of light. Maybe those are the words that best sum up the paradox of who we are and where we are. Somewhere between the darkness and the light. That is where we are as Christians. And not just at Advent time, but at all times. Somewhere between the fact of darkness and the hope of life. That is who we are. That is why we need Christ. So what is it that we do then in this Advent season, in this time of watching and waiting? First of all, we strive to live as a people of hope, trusting that God truly is in charge. We live as a people who are watchful and alert, who stay awake because there's so much in the world, there's so much in this season that could pull us away from the true meaning of our faith, that could pull us away from Christ, that could keep us from remembering why it is that we celebrate. We can ask ourselves over and over again, are we merely waiting for December 25th for Christmas, or are we waiting for Christ? Are we waiting just for Christmas, or are we waiting for Christ? I read this little story this week about a school teacher in England who was supervising the construction of a manger scene in her classroom. And it was all there, the shepherds and the wise men, the Mary and Joseph, the sheep and the oxen. And the manger scene fascinated the children, especially one. And the teacher asked this little 10-year-old, "What is it? Why are you so taken with the manger scene? Is there something that bothers you?" And with his eyes still glued to the scene, the little fellow asked, "What I'd like to know is, where does God fit?" What I'd like to know is, where does God fit? We will be busy this season. The church will be busy. Your families will be busy. Your homes will be busy with all the Christmas activities that are important traditions to us. But we need to stay alert. We need to stay awake. We need to be sure that we have made room for God in all of our festivities and activities. We need to be sure that we remember that Christmas is about love coming into the world to save the world. And we need to be ready to welcome love the guest that is on the way at Christmas and at the end of time. Amen.